Turn to with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. If you're visiting with us, we are really glad that you're here. We're studying through the Word together. What we've done in the last couple of years, we've used the one-year Bible as our guide, as our reading guide. We read through together. And then on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday nights, we do teachings out of the chapters we've read that week, so we're all on the same page. And as we go through the New Testament, we're going through it verse by verse. So we're in chapter 21 this morning, chapter 22 this evening. I encourage you to come this evening. 21, we talk about some prophecy things around AD 70, the second coming, some things referring to the rapture. Chapter 22, we move again into the passion of Christ and some things that happened there. I know that you've seen the movie. I know that we talked about Easter. I know that we just went through Mark. But we see some things from a little different perspective. I saw the Passion of the Christ several times. Each time I saw something new and different that hit me. Every time I read the Word, it's that way and more. So be with us tonight. We're going to have some special worship tonight. Get a little longer tonight on the worship. And we'll spend a few minutes. And my good friends, Bob and Samantha Corwin and their group will be with us tonight leading worship. So we encourage you to be here. It's going to be a great time of worship for a few minutes, then we'll be in the Word together in chapter 22. So I encourage you to be here tonight. It should be a really good time. Chapter 21, let's pick it up at verse 1. And he looked up. Now Jesus is in the covered colonnade of that part of the temple which was open to the women. Now, not all parts of the temple are open to the women. This particular part was open to the women. And in this colonnade were 13... boxes that would be on the wall. Some of your commentaries are going to call them trumpets because that's the way they were shaped. They were kind of a funnel shape. They kind of looked like trumpets. And these were the receptacles in which people would drop their offerings. And they would put their offerings there. And he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, implying that these rich men were making a great spectacle out of giving their money. It's even, some of the commentaries are saying that there would be trumpets blown. There would be a pronouncement that now, you know, Hillel is going to come. And he marches through there and he places his money. And they announce how much it is. And they're making this big spectacle, this thing going on. He also saw, verse 2, a certain poor widow casting in two mites. Now, there's a difference of opinion how much these mites are worth. None of it's very much. The most I found was probably in today's economy, maybe a buck a piece. But what I really found and what really seemed right to me, that a mite is worth about 1/40th of a cent. Okay? 1/40th of a cent. And she put two in. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. Now the term poor widow means that she worked very, very hard for the little that she had. And all these have their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, means that they had a whole lot left, and that was kind of saying that very little was given, at least in the eyes of God. It really didn't cost them anything. But she of her poverty has cast in all the living that she had, spoke as of her gift, as small as it was, it was everything that she had. God's view of what we give is based on many things. And one of the things that he views is our motives. And these rich people were bringing their offerings in and making a big spectacle out of it so that they could get honors from people and pats on the back and what a wonderful person they were and how great they were and all that kind of nonsense. And this woman gave everything she had. Do you understand that nothing is worth giving to God if it doesn't cost you something? Remember David, when he wanted to make an offering, he went to this dude and he said, hey, listen, I want this piece of property because I need to build an altar to God. And the guy says, cool, I'll give you this and other stuff too. And he says, no, you can't give it to me. I need to purchase it. I need to buy it. And then he goes on to say, because nothing offered to God that has not cost something is worth anything. So whether that's our money, our time, our talents, our abilities, it costs something. you know, what we give to God. And I think that's so important for us to understand that it's not just, you know, this gal gave all that she had, gave everything that she had. There was nothing left because of her love for God. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with godly stones and gifts. So as Jesus was coming down the Mount Olivet, he and his disciples were leaving the city. The disciples began to say to him, you know, look how beautiful this temple is. And it was one of the most beautiful buildings in all of the world, the way it was constructed, the way that the sun would hit it, the way that it was constructed. It had stones in it that were, history tells us, that were probably 60 feet long, 14 feet high. We don't understand today how they built this and how they put these stones without the technology and the equipment that we have today to do that. We don't even know how they did that. It was incredible. And it was built in such a way that when the sun would shine on the temple, it would glow, it would glitter. It was absolutely gorgeous. And I just kind of think about this. This is right after Jesus says, this widow put in more than all these other guys combined. Can't you just picture the disciples just walking away from that encounter, looking at this building that was gold appearing and it's the most beautiful building in the world. And they're just kind of saying, look at the building. Mites won't do that. Okay? Lord, think this through before you start saying. She put in two mites more than everybody else. They had to put in all this other stuff for this kind of building to be built. I think they were kind of chiding him or questioning him on what he had just said about, you know, about the building. As for these, he said, verse 6, as for these things which you behold, for to the beauty of the temple, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that is exactly, precisely what happened in AD 70 when Titus destroyed the temple in the city. And then they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? Now, while Matthew chapter 24 primarily deals with the second coming, Luke addressed himself to the words of Christ, which concerned the coming destruction by Titus, the Roman general here. And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, this is somewhat different than the question recorded by Matthew. What shall be the signs of your coming and of the end of the world? So it's kind of a different question. Now, is this the same event? Absolutely. Are one of the writers wrong in what they're recording? Of course not. You have Jesus making statements, questions being asked, Jesus making statements. You have different people recording different things that they hear. Not everybody recorded everything that was said. Some recorded this, some recorded that. This is their perspective of what was said. Are you following me? So when you put it all together, you have the totality of what was being said. So he's answering kind of a different perspective here. Verse 8, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived. Now, for the next four verses, Luke deals with the signs for the second coming. Now, he presents the exact manner in which Matthew begins his account, the warning of deception. It is mainly in the realm of religion. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ or the Christ of Christs. I am the anointed one. I am the one sent from God. He says, all these people are going to say that. And the time draws near, the rapture of the church. Go ye not therefore after them. Be very, very careful. He's saying it to them, to his disciples. I'm saying it to you, this church. Be very, very careful who you listen to in these last days. Be very, very careful what you hear. Become as the Bereans and take everything you hear. Go to the Word of God and check out everything you hear. Make sure it's right. Make sure it's the Word of God. Whether it's here that you're hearing it or any place else, you for yourself go to the Word of God and you make sure that it's right. Because in these last days, there are all kinds of things being said that are contrary to God's Word. I've said this before many times. I need to say it again. I've pastored here for 31 years. And how long are you going to stay here, Chuck, until I get it right, okay? But I've pastored for 31 years, and in those 31 years, I have never once, to my recollection or to my knowledge at least, I cannot remember anybody ever getting into false doctrine reading God's word. I've seen people getting into false doctrine reading people's opinion of God's word and reaching and reading other people's comments. See, when the guy knocks on your door or they're sitting on the street corner at the desk as you're walking into the market and they want to talk to you, what they want you to get, what they want you to buy, what they want you to have in your possession is their founder's interpretation of the word of God. Their interpretation of the word of God doesn't mean anything. It's the word of God that means everything. So when I'm not saying you shouldn't read commentaries. I'm not saying you shouldn't read some books. That's okay. I'm saying it's the word of God that is the final authority. It's amazing how much light the word of God will shine on the other stuff that you're reading. All right? Don't make it the other direction. This is primary. This is priority. This is the answer. Please understand that in these last days, there's even parts of Christianity today that are espousing, it's kind of subtle, but there, and I could name some names and I won't do it this morning, I've done in the past, but there are those in kind of people that many people are listening to that are saying things like, we are little Christs. We become Christ. No, we do not. We attempt to be Christ-like, being conformed into his image, but we do not become little Christs. And you will hear that subtly said all over, man. Understand that. That's a sign of the last day. So understand what is being said. So pay very close attention. Be careful as to whom you follow. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by, or not immediately. It's not immediate. It's not going to happen immediately. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This refers to the time immediately preceding the great tribulation and on into that particular time period. And great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall be there from heaven. Now those things will take place on that particular scale that we're reading about during the great tribulation period. During that time, these things will be happening. But before all these things, now he's speaking of the time, very soon of the time after he made these statements. Now he's talking to his disciples about something that's going to happen very soon in their lifetime. They shall lay hands, their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. If you want to see the fulfillment of that, read the book of Acts. Because that is fulfilling the book of Acts and then beyond in history. If you read history, you'll see the continuation of that. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Listen to me, church. We should never allow our testimonies to be hindered by persecution, but rather make it the cause for strengthening our testimony. How do I say this and be kind about it? Maybe I can't. just somebody don't yell out, help him, Jesus. Okay, I've been in churches like that and it scares me to death when I don't know, help him, Jesus. Oh, Lord, help me. Okay. Maybe the question is, where has the tenacity gone? Where has the stick-to-itiveness? Where has the bulldoggedness gone in the church? We panic if we get turned down in the purchase of our third car because we don't have enough credit. We panic if our job isn't what we want it to be. We go into deep depression if we don't get to date that girl that we wanted to date. We get all messed up if, you know, we didn't get the promotion. We get all messed up if the Lakers don't make it to the next round of the playoffs. I mean, seriously, we get so overcome and overwhelmed. What about persecution for the gospel's sake? We start blaming God and shaking our fist at God because things aren't going the way that we want them to go. I'm telling you, when those things happen, it should strengthen our testimony. Wasn't it James wrote and said, count it all joy when you fall into these different temptations? Say what? Count it all joy when you fall into these temptations. Why? Because it'll strengthen you and give you the ability to walk the way that he wants you to walk. And we have reduced Christianity to some kind of thing. Become a Christian and you live in this sterile bubble and you'll never have another problem. And if you do, then there's something wrong with you. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be wealthy. And if you're a Christian, you're going to have all your needs met. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be popular. And that's the kind of stuff that we're promoting. And it's not true. We're propagating that and it's not true. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's true Christianity. So don't allow the persecutions, the news you just heard from the doctor, the broken relationship, the disappointments in your family, or whatever it be. Don't let that destroy you. Let it build strength and character so that it'll strengthen your testimony, because people are watching through those times. This would be a good time for somebody to say amen. Okay, thank you very much. All right. I need to ensure that you are on the same page with me here. I know we don't do that a lot, but sometimes when you see me floundering, and I know, do something to help me, okay? There you go. Help him, Jesus. Oh, that's when you just want to walk off, and there's no hope, man. Oh, boy. Settle it therefore, verse 14, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. It doesn't condemn careful thought, but encourages total trust in the Lord without fear. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. This speaks of the anointing, the life that we have of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, giving us the help that we need. Church, I'm not trying to jack you up. I'm not trying to locker room pep talk you. But I'm telling you, it's time that we as believers realize once again, we are born again, spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ, and we can knock down hell gates, and we can walk in victory, and we can see things happen. We forget that the Spirit of God resides in us. Jesus Christ has taken up residence here, and we walk through life all beat up, wondering what's happening. We need to understand that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We need to understand that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to understand that we can walk in victory. And he will give us we don't need to walk around. Oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? This says the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak, will give us the things to say, if we simply just trust him to do that, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. In other words, some of them wouldn't be delivered, but would rather die for their testimony. And you shall be hated of all for my name's sake. This verse, to me, is absolutely ample proof of the validity of Christianity. In that anything which could survive such opposition and even grow and be so large all over the world, where millions and millions and millions of people embrace Christianity, proves the integrity of its founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sincerity of its converts. Think about it. For 2,000 years, he said, all men will hate you for my name's sake. Then that's true. The name of Jesus is an affront to the world. You can talk to him about God. You can talk to him about the higher power. You can talk to him about the man upstairs. You can use whatever phrase. But you start talking about Jesus, and you mention the name Jesus, it's an affront to most people. He says you're going to be hated by all men because of my name. And that's true. And Christianity has grown and grown and grown. That, to me, validates Christianity. But there shall not be a hair of your head perish. Yeah. I tried to X that one out there, man. He's talking about the coming destruction of AD 70 in Jerusalem, in that carnage which resulted in over 1 million Jews being killed. Not a single one of these disciples that he's talking to perished. He promised them that. In your patience, possess you your souls. Let me just say to us, man, if your situation doesn't seem to improve, have patience. Isn't that what this verse says? If your situation doesn't seem to improve, it doesn't seem to get any better, God still has all things under control. And everything he does, hear me, everything he does is for your benefit and not your hurt. Say that with me. Everything he does is for my benefit, not my hurt. Everything he does is for my benefit, not my hurt. Now, if we really believe that, there'd be a peace, man, that passes all understanding. God has your highest good as his number one priority. And even if things don't change, have patience, because God knows what he's doing, man. You can trust him. I've said this 100 times in the last 2 months, I'm sure, in dealing with people, because it's something I just kind of need to remind everybody, I remind myself about, no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what's happening in your life, I need to tell you, God wasn't surprised when it started. God is not surprised about your situation. He knew it was going to happen before the foundations of the world. Are you okay with that? He didn't cause it, but he knew it was going to happen, so he knows the plan. He knows how he's going to deliver you. He knows how he's going to solve it. He knows how he's going to take care of it. Shouldn't that help us to relax? It's okay, man. See, we look at our situation, we say, whoa, this is so big. I don't know what to do. God says, well, it is big, and you've been pretty stupid. You made some really rotten decisions, but I knew that you were going to do that anyway. And I'm going to figure, I've got it all figured out. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of it. Isn't that peaceful? God's got it under control, man. So when you're patient, just relax. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, speaks of the invasion by Titus in AD 70, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Speaks of the moment that Titus would begin to surround Jerusalem. That would signal for Christians to leave, and they did. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Spoke of those who believed this word, and the Christians did. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Means that no part of Judea would be safe from the Roman armies. And let not them who are in the countries enter therein. Speaks of Christians who lived in surrounding areas were not to go into Judea or Jerusalem. For there be the days of vengeance, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Do you know that every single word of God will come to pass exactly as it was predicted, exactly as it was written? You understand that? Every word of God pertaining to prophecy, every word of promise concerning you, every promise of God's word that he has given you will come to pass. Everything he says will come to fruition. Oh, boy, is that relaxing or what, man? Wow. But woe unto them who are with child, unto them who give suck in those days, for there shall be great distresses in the land and wrath upon his people. Once again, speaks of the terrible days which were to come on Jerusalem, which did come in AD 70. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captives into all nations. Hundreds of thousands of Jews, after the carnage of AD 70, were sold as slaves all over the world, as well as the Jews that weren't held as sold as slaves were scattered over all over the world, fulfilling exactly what Jesus said would happen. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. Now he's returning to his former subject of signs concerning his second coming. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. In other words, that means problems without solutions. They're going to prevail in the great tribulation. The sea and the waves roaring. It's not talking about bodies of water, but nations roaring in anger and rebellion and confusion and war. Men's hearts failing them for fear. I used to think it had a lot to do with heart disease because we see an increase in heart disease, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about men losing heart. In other words, having no more courage to continue. Just giving up, losing hearts. Hearts failing them, just giving up. We can't go on any farther. And for looking for those things which are coming to the earth, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, give us the graphic details of what will happen during this time. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. proclaims the judgment of God will fall upon an unbelieving Israel and the Gentile nations. We'll have no precedent before, or we'll have absolutely no counterpart in succeeding history. And then, referring to the conclusion of the Great Tribulation, shall see the Son of Man coming. This refers to the second coming. And this may very well be televised by news agencies all over the world who are there reporting news of this huge battle going on in the Valley of Megiddo. It's going to be this huge battle. All the major nations of the world are going to be there fighting. The news agencies, CNN, Wolf Blitzer, all these guys are going to be there talking about all of these battles going on, and it's going to be beaming into everybody's home, and it's going to be incredible. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of that, these news agencies, they're going to swing their cameras up, and all of a sudden it says, and Jesus is going to come at that moment with great clouds. He's not talking about the cumulus stratus, all that nonsense. He's talking about clouds of witnesses. You and me, we're going to be coming with him. And when he shows up, the battle's over. And that time, people aren't going to be saying, is he the Christ? They're going to be saying, surely this is the Son of God. He is the Christ with great power and glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, verse 28, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Church, look up. Get your eyes back up, man. And he spoke to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. Using a simple illustration here to make a point of the second coming. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now near at hand. See, the season of spring tells us the season of summer is on its way, is about to begin. So likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of God is more sure of fulfillment even than the stability of heaven and earth. That's how solid this word is. You can bank your eternity on the word of God, because the word of God is solid and secure, and it will not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighed down with surfeiting or debauchery and drunkenness and cares of this life. In other words, you get all weighted down with things that aren't spiritual. That's what this means. You're all weighted down with activities and entertainment and bills and job and yada, yada, yada. He says, when those things happen, don't get weighed down. And so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them who dwell on the face of the whole earth. In other words, things will not turn out as man thinks they will, because the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to change everything. Watch you therefore and pray always. Watch events which transpire. Equate them in whatever capacity with the word, asking the Lord to give discernment, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. This is speaking of the rapture of the church. The worthiness spoken of here by Jesus has absolutely nothing to do, my friend, with self-righteousness. Has nothing to do with self-righteousness, but rather the righteousness which is freely given to anyone who expresses faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. And to stand before the Son of Man. And to stand before the Son of Man. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, stand with me so you know that I'm about through. Okay? Everybody stand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay? Do just read this section of scripture that you're very familiar with. But let's get our eyes back on the reality of what this life is all about, church. All right, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those them which are asleep, refers to believers who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. This concerns those who do not know the Lord, no part in this in the resurrection of life, and therefore no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, church, hear me, that is the very foundation of Christianity, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Are you hearing me? That's what it's all about. That's why I keep saying we have to live at the cross. We have to understand that it's about Jesus and about his life and about his resurrection, his death and his resurrection. Paul wrote to the churches, I want to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Foundation of Christianity is not what's your purpose. The foundation of Christianity is not how much money you can have. The foundation of Christianity is not where you can go and be popular and on and on and on. The foundation of Christianity is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to live there, church. That was good preaching, and I don't even know how to preach. I'm just a teacher. I don't know how to preach. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, in other words, presents the doctrine of the rapture of the church as the word of the Lord. We say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, all believers who are alive at the rapture, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured together with them, the resurrection dead, in the clouds of saints, to meet the Lord in the air. When I was growing up, we used to sing a song in the church, there's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. And I want to tell you, church, that's what I'm hoping for. That's all I care about, man. One day I'm going to see him face to face. And you know, we joke about it. We joke about, well, when I get there and all of a sudden you're going to be there. Oh, wow, you made it too, huh? You didn't go to my church. And we're getting all these jokes. We're going to be talking about people that are there. And not going to happen, man. We are going to be so enamored by Jesus Christ. We're going to be in such awe at the resurrected Lord as described in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to be so in awe at the one who did die and rose from the dead for us that we're just going to be in praise and worship and adoration for who he is. Oh, man. There's going to be a meeting in the air. And it could be any day. And we're going to see him face to face. We're going to have this feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, the bridegroom is waiting for his bride, and that's the church. You know, every time I do a wedding, I've done so many hundreds, I always look at the groom. When the bride is walking down the aisle, everybody else looks at the bride and go, oh, the most beautiful bride in the whole world. You know, they go through that whole thing. It's really cool. I'm looking at the groom. Yeah, look at this guy. Sometime, look at his face. Oh, she's mine. You know, she's mine. And he's so excited. That's how Jesus is feeling. That's his anticipation for his bride. And one day, very, very soon, the Father looks at the Son. Now, son, shout. I don't know what that shout is. Yeah, or come, or whatever. Voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise, which remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more pain, no more tears, no more hurt, no more disease, no more disappointment. We shall ever be with the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth, and we just thank you for this chapter, Lord, that reminds us that every word that you say is truth. Everything you promised will be fulfilled. No matter how impossible it may seem, it will be fulfilled. So we thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts now. In your name we pray, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision for Jesus, by that I mean you've never come to him and say and made it a personal thing, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. I know that you're God. I know that you came, died in my place, and you rose again on the third day to defeat death, hell, and the grave. I receive what you did for me so that my sins can be forgiven. Because everything I've talked about this morning will transpire. When Jesus was walking down Mount Olivet, and his disciples said, look at that building. And he said, not one stone will remain upon another. And in AD 70, that was totally fulfilled. That was impossible because of the size of the stones. In fact, in the works of Josephus, you will read that General Titus, the Roman general, made a declaration. We went into Jerusalem after the siege and went into Jerusalem. He told his troops and everybody, do not touch the temple. We want to keep the temple for ourselves. Do not touch the temple. Through a freak accident of a drunken soldier, a fire began to melt the things in the temple. They looked at it. They thought gold was running down the side, so they freaked out. They start tearing it down. It's all history. It's not the word. It's all history, man. It's exactly what happened. God's word will be fulfilled regardless of what men say. Titus said, the temple will remain. Jesus said, the temple will not stand, not even one stone upon another. God's word was fulfilled in spite of man's opposition to his word. Everything he says about his soon coming will be fulfilled. Everything he says about the rapture will be fulfilled. Everything he says about the second coming will be fulfilled because God has said it. No matter how impossible it may feel or seem. Everything he says about your forgiveness, everything he says about your wholeness, everything he says about putting your life back together, my friend, you can stand here this morning and say, it's impossible. I've made such a mess. I don't know what to do. God says, come to me. I'll put it together. And I'll tell you what, my friend, he can do it. No matter what you say or man says, he can do it. As we close with this song, I'm just going to ask you to do business with God, man. If you're here this morning, you've not received him, I'm just going to say, just pray something like, Jesus, come into my life. I'm a sinner. I know it. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me my sin. I believe that you're God and you came, you died, you rose again. And I believe that. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Pray a prayer similar to that. And then as we're singing, if you want to come forward, please do this. Be some people here who would pray with you. I'd recommend that you do that. But if you don't do that, tell somebody today that you made a decision for Jesus Christ to be your Lord. That you've made a commitment for him to come into your life. Tell the people you came with. Tell one of us. Tell the people standing up here. Tell somebody that you made a decision to receive Christ today. Because we want to help you. They want to help you. It says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you need to confess that with your mouth and speak it with your mouth and hear yourself tell somebody, I'm receiving Jesus today, either one of the counselors up here or somebody, but you need to do that. Let's worship.
In this holy day, he is exalted. God bless you. Have a great day. Hope to see you tonight.